Brother Chuck was right when he said we should be familiar with this passage of Scripture. This is the eighth time that in the past few weeks that we've used it for our Scripture reading. This in Matthew chapter 5, known as the Sermon on the Mount, and this section, which is known as the Beatitudes, all the blessed are verses that are in those first 11, 12 verses of Matthew chapter 5. And as we've talked about, the 7 weeks that we've been into this Scripture, that word blessed means happy, not the circumstantial kind of happiness, not the happiness that depends on what things that are happening or not happening in your life, but bone-deep happiness, happiness down to the core, happiness that remains that regardless of what's going on in your life. As we've gone through these messages on this happiness, I was thinking last night about all the things that people in our church have gone through, even just since we've been in these series of messages. The tests that different people have had to go through, the operations that different people have had to go through, the loss of loved ones that people have had to go through. And all of those things will rob you of the circumstantial kind of happiness. All those things, if you let them, will rob you of the happiness that depends on what's happening in our life. But none of those things can touch the kind of happiness that we've been talking about the past 7 weeks. So today we come to the end of this series of messages. We come down to verse number 10, the last one we're going to look at, because verse 11 basically has the same truth that verse 10 has in it. And again, I would remind you that Jesus, when he gave this particular passage of Scripture, when he gave this sermon, he was not talking to the masses. He was talking to his disciples. If you read verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. When he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. So these were those that had, I think it was more than the 12, but these were those that were gathered, that had gathered around him, that had said, we are going to discipline our lives to be like you. And Jesus was teaching his disciples here exactly what it was to be like him, the kind of characters, the kind of characteristics they needed. They were all a bunch of characters, but the kind of characteristics they need in his life. And Jesus said, look, I'm going to help you have those characteristics. As we're going to talk about in a few minutes, the first six things that are in the Beatitudes are things that God works in our life. And I'm glad that we have a God that wants to get involved and make us into what he wants us to be. There's so many people that want to have a figurehead God. They want to have a God like the Queen of England. You know, the Queen of England is somebody that the English people love and they respect, but the Queen of England has no power. She cannot pass laws. She doesn't even vote in Parliament. She is a figurehead person, and the people of England love her, but she cannot wrought any change in that country except through her influence. I mean, she cannot make things happen. And I'm glad, and so many people, they want a God just like the Queen of England. They want somebody that they can love and somebody that they can worship, but they want a God that doesn't have any power, a God that cannot meddle in their lives, a God who cannot mess up their plans. Because they say, I can take care of that myself. And I'm so glad that we have a God that is omnipotent, that has all power, and is not afraid to meddle in our lives because we belong to him, and is not afraid to mess up our human plans because he loves us so much that he does not give us what we think we need. He gives us what he knows that we need. And when that involves meddling in our life, and when that involves messing up our plans, God says, I'm willing to do that. And I'm so glad that we got a God that is not restricted by our desires, that is not restricted by our plans, that says, I'm going to get involved in the life of my children, whether they like it or not. So we come this morning again to the Beatitudes. And I want you to notice, and I haven't mentioned this before, but I want you to notice how they build on one another. And by the way, I got good news and bad news this morning. Good news is my message is only about that long. Bad news is the introduction's a whopper. So you just got to hang on. I want you to notice how the Beatitudes build on one another. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. As you recall, when we talked about that several weeks ago, the truth of this verse is, blessed are you when you know how much you need God. Blessed are you when you realize that you cannot make it on your own. That's what it's talked about, poor in spirit. That you cannot make it on your own, that you need God. And those people that discover that truth, those people that know that they need God are happy, because when you know that you need God, God puts the kingdom of heaven at your disposal. When you know you need God and you depend on Him, you learn that He is able. You learn that He is all-sufficient and that He can meet every single need that you have in your life. And again, I'm so glad that we have a God that gets us in that position. I'm glad that we have a God that every so often will come along and knock the props out from underneath us. That will shake us to the very foundation. That'll get us figuratively and sometimes literally down on our face before Him and saying, oh God, I need Thee, I need Thee. And when we get to that point in our life, the Bible says the kingdom of heaven is ours. When we get to the point where we realize that God is the only hope that we have and that we are poor in spirit and we need Him every day, every hour of every day, then He says, I'll meet your needs. The kingdom of heaven will be yours. I'll open the kingdom of heaven and you will see that I am able to meet every one of those needs. And when you get to that point, you're happy. You're blessed. Doesn't matter what the world throws at you. Doesn't matter what Satan throws at you. When you are on your face before God knowing that you need Him and the kingdom of heaven is yours, you're happy. And then in verse 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. So God comes along and He knocks the props out. And He shakes you to the very foundation. And he makes you realize that you cannot make it on your own. He starts meddling with your life and starts messing up your plans. And you go through a trial and you mourn. He said you're going to be happy. Because when you make it through that trial, you'll not only learn that He is able, but you'll learn that He is a comfort. A comfort. I was thinking about this last night. When we go through a trial, it's like God sort of sits down and gathers us like we would a little child and holds us in our lap, His lap, and puts His arm around us. And He says, I know what you've been through. You haven't gone through it by yourself. I've been right there with you. Just sit here on my lap a little bit. Put your head on my shoulder. If you want to cry, that's okay. But I'm going to keep my arms around you. I'm going to tell you over and over again that I love you. And I'm going to tell you that I'm going to keep you safe. And when you experience that from God the Father, when you sit on His lap, so to speak, and feel His arms around you, and know that there's nothing in the world that can harm you because you're watched by the God of the universe. And when you experience His comfort, it almost wants to make you go through another trial. It almost makes you want to go through it again so that you can once again know how He comforts. It's like the guy that kept fighting with his wife, and the preacher asked him, why do you keep picking a fight with your wife? And he says, because I like to make up so good. And that's the way it is when we go through trials. When we mourn, we experience in ways that we don't, when we don't go through them, how God is a comfort. So we go through those trials. We realize that we need God. We mourn. And then the Bible says in verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We go through the trial. We see God is able. We feel His comfort. But when we go through the trial, we don't get all our questions answered. We want to ask why. God, why did you allow this to happen? Why are you putting me through this trial? The meek person says, I don't understand it, but I don't have to understand it. I got a God that understands it, and I'm just going to trust Him. I don't have to have all my questions answered. I don't have to know the answer to why. I don't need to know. I have a God that knows, and I'm just going to trust Him. And you're happy. You're happy. Then in verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now that I'm free from trying to figure everything out, now that I don't have to worry about the answer to why, I can sort of step back and I can see the big picture. I can sort of enjoy the journey that God has got me on. And that's what this verse says. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. I don't have to figure God out. He doesn't have to explain things to me. I just have to be obedient to Him. I just have to try to live my life hungering and thirsting after righteousness, hungering and thirsting to be more like Jesus. I can step back and I can see I can see what God's trying to do, and I can just enjoy this journey that He's got me on in my life and these things that He's trying to work in my life. Then in verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Not only can I enjoy the journey, but I can step back and see the big picture. I can see that God is doing something in my life. I can see that He's trying to make me into something, and I can like what He's trying to make me into. And I'm happy about what God is making me. I can't change others. Remember, we talked about that when we talked about this verse. I can't change you. You can't change me. You can't change the person you call husband or wife. You can't even change your children, except when they're real little and you change their diaper. I mean, if you're going to get to them, you got to get to them when they're Jenna's age now and up a little bit older. But when they get to be 12, 13, 14, you've changed them all you can. I can't change others, and my happiness should not depend on changing others. My happiness depends on knowing that God is changing me. And I like what He's making me into. And then verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. God is working on us. Every now and then He has to take us through the fire. He has to try us hard. He has to burn us down to the bones like we talked about a couple weeks ago. But I'm happy because when He tries me, I shall come forth as gold. That's a fire of purification. And I get to see, perceive, discern God in ways that I haven't until I come through the fire. Now, all six of those things are things that God works in us. Things that God does to us. Things that God takes us through for a purpose. I mean, He takes us into situations. And many people in our church, even the last 7 or 8 weeks, have been through situations where God is showing them that they need Him. They've mourned and felt the comfort of God. They've asked the question, why? Why is this happening to me? Or why did this happen to our family? And God didn't answer those questions. And they've sat back and said, okay, I don't need to know. I got a God that knows. I'm just going to trust Him. They've hungered for righteousness. They've been merciful because maybe God's shown them the big picture. Maybe He hasn't yet. But all those things that we've talked about so far are things that God, or at least the first six of them, are things that God works in our life. And again, I'm glad we have a sovereign God. I'm glad we don't have a God that keeps hands off. I'm glad we got a God that intervenes in our lives and takes us through the fires and takes us through the trials and takes us through the hardships of life so that we can learn what kind of God that He is. Last week we talked about verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. That's the first thing that God, after He molds us in these first six things that we've talked about, this is the thing that God wants us to do. Blessed are the peacemakers. We said last week, you can't be a peacemaker until you've made peace yourself with the Prince of Peace. You can't hope to do what God wants you to do until you've come to know Christ as your Savior. But after you've done that, and after you've disciplined your life, and after you've taken on these characteristics that God works in our life in these first six Beatitudes that we've talked about, then he says, I want you to go out and be a peacemaker. I want you to go out and tell other people about Jesus. I want you to introduce them to the Prince of Peace. There will not be peace in the world until the Prince of Peace takes his throne. I feel sorry for all our presidents that have tried, they've set out to work peace in the Middle East. They're all going to be failures, even the one we have now. There's going to be no peace in the Middle East until the Prince of Peace sits on the throne. There will not be peace in our country until the Prince of Peace sits on the throne. There will not be peace in our churches. There will not be peace in our homes until the Prince of Peace sits as the King in those institutions. And so the poor in spirit and the meek and the mourning and those that hunger and thirst and the merciful and the pure in heart, God works in our lives to give us all those things. And then he says, I want you to go and be a peacemaker. I want you to tell people about Jesus. And then we come down to verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I want you to notice this morning, we've come full circle in this journey through these verses. We start out with God working on us. And after he works on us, he tells us what he wants us to do. Go and be peacemakers. And then today, we talk about how people react to that. And I want you to notice that the promise at the end is the same promise that was given at the beginning. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, you need to understand two things to understand the truth that's in verse 10. You need to understand what the phrase righteousness sake means. And then we need to understand what the word persecuted means. The phrase righteousness's sake means that I live my life by the principles that are in this book. I live my life by the commands, by the instructions, by the examples, by the teachings, by the preachings that are in the Word of God. I live my life trying to be like Jesus and following his example. That's what it means for righteousness' sake. You order your life. You direct your life. You make the decisions in your life that consistent and based on the commands and the instructions and the principles that are in this book. I don't stick my finger in the wind to see which way the wind is blowing to make my decisions. I don't take a poll and see which way the crowd is leaning. I don't follow the crowd. I don't follow the mob. I don't even do what feels right, because if you do what feels right, the things of this world are going to influence your feelings. No, you don't make your decisions that way. You don't order your life that way. You order your life, you live by the righteous principles, the righteous commands, the righteous instructions that are in this book. Persecution. Here's what that word means. That word means pressure to change. That's what the word persecution means. It means pressure that is exerted on a person to change how they live their life, how they order their life. Most of us, when we think of the word persecution, we think about what happened, for example, to the Apostle Paul. We think, he was really persecuted. He was beaten. He was thrown in jail. He was whipped. And those are forms of persecution, but those are usually the last stages of persecution. Those are for the diehards. Most fall way before that stuff comes. They fall by other pressures to get them to change. pressure of the crowd, the pressure of society, the pressure of the mob. And I will tell you that Christians today are being pressured. We've taken God and His word and prayer. We're trying to, or there's a group of people that are trying to take it out of public life. They forget that it was God and His word and prayer that this nation was built on. And they're trying to take it, they're trying to rewrite history. They're trying to wipe it out. And I can't wait. I can't wait till this bunch of lunatics gets to the point, says, look, we got to go to all these public buildings and we got to erase the word of God that's etched in marble, that's etched on the Washington Monument, that's etched on the Supreme Court, that's etched on the houses of the Congress and the House of Representatives. I mean, it's going to come. It's going to come. We're being pressured. You've read about what happened in Alabama, where the Supreme Court justice in Alabama wanted to display the Ten Commandments, and they told them that it violated the separation of church and state. And by the way, the only place that phrase, separation of church and state, appears in any historical public document is a letter that Thomas Jefferson wrote to explain that the First Amendment was not to keep God out of the government, but to keep the government out of God. That's the only place that it appears. And we've turned it around backwards, and we're trying to take God out of the government, and we've forgotten that it was God that this government was built on. And we are being pressured as Christians today to do that. They want to take in God we trust off our money. They want to take under God out of the pledge. And yet, and this week, there was another state that said it was all right for people of the same sex to be legally married. And the Supreme Court of the state of Massachusetts gave instruction to the legislature in the state of Massachusetts that you have 180 days to pass a law to make it so. And I wish that I was part of the Massachusetts legislation, because I go to the Supreme Court and I go, the weakest branch of government was designed to be the judiciary. They were not created to make laws. They were created to protect the Constitution. They were not created to make up the Constitution. They were created to protect it. And so we are under constant pressure as Christians today to say, hey, that's okay. We don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to make anybody feel bad. And they paint us as hate mongrels because we'll stand up and preach the word of God that says it is an abomination before God to be a homosexual. We love the person, but the Bible says to hate the sin. And yet we are being portrayed as hate mongers because we preach the word of God. And we are. Here's what we're told. Well, just go along to get along. Just go along to get along. And many churches and many Christians have adopted that philosophy, and they've said, well, it probably won't hurt us if we just let this happen. If we zip our lips, if we're just quiet about it, if we don't take a stand. I mean, we did that when abortion came on the scene and we're killing millions of babies every year. We did that as they took prayer out of the public schools. And we've done that over and over and over again. But I want to tell you what the truth of Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 means. What that verse means is that if we don't stand for righteousness' sake, then we will never be happy. Because a Christian cannot be happy living in a world where wrong is right. Can't. Can't. And you know that all these things I've talked about and many, many others that you read about in the newspaper every day are an abomination in God's sight. He hates it. And if we're going to be happy, if we're going to have the promise that's in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, then we have to make our decisions and live by those decisions for righteousness' sake. A couple examples and I'm done. three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king says, you're going to bow down to this idol. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't have the whole Bible, but they had enough of the Bible. They had the part of the Bible that says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt worship no other god. The king made this 90-foot statue and said, when you hear the music, you're going to bow down. And these three Hebrew boys said, no, we're not. No, we're not. They brought him before the king. They were actually members of his court. They had positions of leadership in King Nebuchadnezzar's court. And the king said, maybe you didn't understand the instruction. Here comes the pressure. Here comes the persecution. Now, it's going to get worse, but here's how it starts. The king says, look, maybe you didn't understand. You can bow down. It's not going to cost you anything. You can worship my statue, and you can worship your God at the same time. You can do it. Just go ahead and bow down. Go along with the crowd. Everybody else is doing it. What's to hurt? It won't hurt you to just fall to your knees and bow before this God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we're not going to do it. We haven't ordered our life to live with the crowd, with what the crowd says. We haven't ordered our life to go along with what everybody else is doing. We've ordered our life for righteousness' sake. And the king says, well, maybe you don't understand. Here's where the pressure starts to tighten a little bit more. I've got a fiery furnace. Anybody that doesn't bow down is going to go into the fiery furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego says, hey, we're not careful as we answer thee. And what they were saying is, we're not worried, king. I mean, you could throw us into the fiery furnace and our God may protect us. Or he may let us get killed. But if we get killed, we're just going to go be with him. So we're not going to bow down. We're not going to go along with the crowd. We're not going to do what the court says. We're going to order our life and we're going to stand for righteousness. We're not going to bow down. You know the story. They threw him into the fiery furnace. And what happened? The kingdom of heaven was theirs. That's the promise of this verse. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven came down in that fiery furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got to spend some time with the Son of God. The old wicked king Nebuchadnezzar said, hey, didn't we? I thought we only threw three in there. There's four. They're all up, walking around, loose. And the fourth one looks like the Son of God. That just makes me believe that verse where it says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. They got the kingdom of heaven. Second illustration I'll give you is a story I read about a husband and wife that surrendered to be missionaries. They went to Africa to a tribe that practiced cannibalism. They ate people. They made them a little hut, moved into the village. They presented the gospel to the chief and to the people day after day, but every time they talked about Jesus, the chief said, no, we have our own gods, we don't need your God. One night, as this couple was asleep in their hut, they heard the drums begin to beat. That was a sign that they were getting ready to eat somebody. And so they got up and they knelt in the center of their hut. Husband and wife held hands and they began to pray. Say, God, we need you. Coming to get us, coming to eat us, and we need you. True story. Drums beat all night. Into the early part of the morning. Early part of the morning, they stopped. Missionary said to his wife, I got to go find out what happened. He went to the chief and said, Chief, what happened last night? We heard the drums beat, and I was sure you were going to come and eat us. The chief said, we did come to get you. The missionary said, well, why didn't you come in and get us? He said, well, we were, except those 10-foot guys that were standing around your hut with those swords of light. We couldn't get by them. True story. The missionary said to the chief, let me tell you who those warriors, let me tell you about the tribe that they belong to. Let me tell you about the chief of that tribe. His name is Jesus Christ. He preached Jesus like he had before, and the chief got saved. Just about everybody in the village got saved. think the missionary was happy? Yeah, he was happy. He was happy. Some of you are going through trials. You're hurting. I hurt with you. But God's working on you. He's making you into what He wants you to be. He wants us to be peacemakers. You can't do that till you've made peace with Him yourself. But once you've made peace with Him, our commission, our orders are to go out and help other people make peace with Him. There's going to be pressure that comes. Count on it. Count on it. The world does not like a Christian who's doing what they're supposed to do. And they're going to try to get you to change. And it's going to get worse before it gets better. But the promise of Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, is that when that persecution comes, yours is the kingdom of heaven. You'll be able to see how able God is to do what He wants done. So let me ask you this morning, as we finish these eight messages on this part of the Bible known as the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, let me just ask you, nobody raise your hand, nobody answer out loud, but just I'd ask you to ask yourself this question. Are you happy? Again, not the circumstantial kind of happiness, not the happiness that depends on what's going on in your life, but are you happy? Bone deep happy. If you're not saved, you have no hope of having that. And if you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, if you want to be happy, that's the first thing you need to do. Tell Him that you know you're a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's a penalty for that sin. The wages of sin is death. Jesus paid the penalty for each of us when He went to Calvary. And what He wants us to do is just receive it. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So if there's just one person here this morning that's never received Christ, today you can do it. Today I encourage you and beg you to do it. You're never going to find this kind of happiness until you know Jesus. If you're a Christian, if you've been born again, if you've been saved, then I'd ask you, how are you reacting to what God's bringing into your life? Are you mad at Him because He's messing around with your plans? You ain't never going to be happy that way. It's better to just surrender and say, God, whatever You're trying to work out in my life, I'm ready. I don't have to understand why. I just want to feel Your comfort and Your presence. That's where true happiness, genuine happiness comes from submitting ourselves to Him. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the wonderful truth that's not only in this verse, but in all Your Word. You want us to be happy. That's Your desire. You want us to have this kind of happiness that we talked about. And I pray, Father, that we would want it enough that we would disciple ourselves enough, discipline our lives enough to go after the characteristics that Jesus talked about. So I pray for every Christian here. I pray, Father, that if we're unhappy, if we don't have this kind of happiness, that we would look at these eight or nine verses and we'd examine our lives and where we have our own plans and where we're being a stubborn, rebellious child, that we would just get over that and that we'd surrender ourselves to a loving Father that's trying to make us into what He knows we ought to be. And then, Father, I pray for those that might be here this morning that don't know Jesus as their Savior. You know our heart. Lost person sets. You know, Father, the condition of their heart. And I pray right now, Holy Spirit, that You'd speak to them. That You would help them to see that they have no hope but Jesus. They have no answer but Jesus. And they can never find happiness until they make peace with Jesus. And I pray that You'd help them do that this morning. Bless the invitation. Speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit. Help us to be obedient. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.